Lord Jesus, we offer ourselves to you. God, we want our lives to matter, for our existence to count. So God, continue to open our hearts and our minds and our whole bodies to see what you see. Not only in this place and space, not only where we find ourselves, no matter where we are online, but throughout our communities that we live in this country, and throughout the globe. God, tune our hearts and our minds and our whole bodies to you. We pray this and claim this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, good morning, New Albany family. Now, before I get into my message, I just want to give you a heads up about something. As you heard Jennifer Hunter talk, this next week we have a concert on Saturday night, which means that we're going to be worshiping in the sanctuary. The concert's going to be in the sanctuary, and we're going to worship in the sanctuary because it's going to be difficult to take all of this equipment and bring it all back after the concert. Which got me to thinking, maybe just maybe we can be experimenting this summer. And so not only are we going to worship over in the sanctuary next Sunday, May 5th, but we're going to stick around there for a while and maybe the entire summer. Now, here's where I need your help. I need your feedback. I want you to go over to that space and place and say, this is what I think is really inviting to new guests and to new neighbors, and this is what I don't love about it. You're right. I'm asking you to give me your feedback, and I'm welcoming that feedback because I think here at New Albany United Methodist Church, we're giving each other permission to experiment, permission to play. One of our core values is to cultivate innovative change. So we're changing, not for the sake of change, but to see if that becomes a much more welcoming space for us all. All right? Do you promise to give me your feedback? Oh, awesome. Awesome. All right. So today, friends, you're like, yes, preacher, I'm going to tell you exactly what I think. That's awesome. Okay. I did ask. Okay. So friends, we're talking about mental health today. And I just want to say right up top that Christians haven't always been known for our celebration of mental health. Some have thought mental health issues are something they don't need. We don't need, like, I'm good, I'm real good. In fact, some followers of Jesus won't even take medication because they believe that, you know, I should be able to pray that away, and whether that is depression or anxiety or any sort of mental health need. And not only have they said, well, I should be able to pray that away, but they've taken that message and they've spread that message to other people. That's why we get TikTok videos like this one.
If you're a Christian, you don't have anxiety. You have anxious thoughts that are a beautiful gift from God and are a signal for you to pray. It says in the Bible that when our anxious thoughts multiply, his consolations will cheer our soul. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, pray. Anxiety is nothing more than a signal to pray. You don't have anxiety. The enemy wants you to believe you have anxiety. You've got this thing that's plaguing you. No, you don't. You have fear, and the enemy shoots flaming arrows at you, and every time he does, slap him back in his face through a prayer.
Okay, that's enough of that video. I don't know why we have that much of it. Okay. Well, I had cut it short, but we got more of it than we needed. Well, that is Ryan Miller, and I don't like to hate on anybody. You know, like, everybody is part of the body of Christ, but I don't follow Ryan Miller, but I happen to follow a few people who stitched that particular video. If you're on TikTok, you get what stitching is. And so I ran across it. So I did listen to the whole thing, and I recognized that Ryan really does take that those particular scriptures out of context and doesn't apply them with any kind of 21st century nuance. Now, brothers and sisters, not only is that not helpful, but I would contend that is very dangerous. Because mental health is human health. Say that with me. Mental health is human health. We are whole human beings, mind, body, soul, and spirit. And as whole human beings, our health matters. Our mental health matters. And today, I'm setting out not only to break down the religious stigma against mental health, but the social stigma as well. I want to give you permission to seek out all the health that you need. Now, it's in the context of this conversation that I want to revisit today's scripture from the book of James. Now, I love the book of James. I love the book of James because I believe in what our United Methodist Church calls personal piety and social holiness. We love Jesus and we do something about it. And so James goes on in this book to say that faith without works is dead. And that just so resonates with me. So many people want to talk about what they believe, their theological aspirations. That's all good. Don't just tell me what you believe. Show me what you believe. How do you live out this faith in your everyday life? What you say, what you do, how you treat people, how you treat this creation. Now, it's in that spirit that I want us to revisit these particular verses from James chapter 5, beginning with verse 13. James says, "Is anyone sick? Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone sick among you? Let the elders of the church pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." Now, can you hear how scriptures like this can get a little complicated? That people really do take them out of context and apply them to any and all health situations. Now, let me be clear. I believe in the power of prayer. I pray every day. I pray multiple times a day. And when I pray, I don't believe that prayer is some kind of like magic where when I pray, God's going to give me what I want or what I pray about or even what I think I need. No, I pray because I believe when we pray, it opens us up to the presence of God in our lives, in our hearts, and in the whole body of Christ. When we pray, something amazing does happen. So how do we understand a scripture like this one and how it applies to mental health? Well, brothers and sisters, I am so glad you asked. We first got to understand that barriers abound. Barriers abound. Say that with me. Barriers abound. There are religious barriers. Now, let's assume that the people in the first century were human beings. And because they were human, they were brilliant and resilient and could conceptualize everything from constructing the masterpieces like the temple in Jerusalem to coming alongside of people navigating health crisis. And yet, they had a very different understanding of human bodies and brains and the spirit than our understanding. Some folks in the first century would take an understanding of physical health and mental health and spiritual health and kind of smush them all together. They were kind of one and the same. And a lot of times, all of this health was described in spiritual terms. For example, Jesus found himself hanging out with the disciples, and they encountered a man born blind. And the disciples asked this question, "Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind." Now, isn't that interesting? They assumed that sin, disobedience of some sort, caused this physical challenge in the man born blind. Why? Why would they even think this? Now, before we judge a first century perspective with our 21st century attitude, let's recognize that sometimes we have a very similar disposition. When something goes wrong, particularly when it comes to health, a lot of times we begin to question when we see someone who maybe has been diagnosed with a disease, a child with a disorder, a genetic disorder. When you yourself are facing a health crisis, sometimes we say to ourselves, what went wrong? What happened? What did I do? I'm not saying that there isn't any cause and effect to health. I'm just saying that too often we're quick to want to blame someone or something when we don't understand what's going on. We can't really get to the bottom of it when we are looking for answers, when we feel out of control. Now, by the way, Jesus goes on to say to his disciples that neither this man nor his parents sinned. That's not how blindness works. Thank you, Jesus. But it's also good for us to recognize that we've had a lot of advancements in health from the first century to the 21st century. So it's important to understand that these scriptures have contexts that were written in, and those contexts are very different than our modern day realities. For example, what was named demon possession most likely was something very, very different most of the time. Religious barriers abound, but so do social barriers. Now, it's a struggle in a world of perfectionism and fickle social media feeds to be honest about our own mental health journey. As Pastor Gene mentioned a couple of weeks ago, we have whole generations, many of you were in those generations, who were taught to keep private things very private. We don't talk about Bruno. And so because you don't talk about these kinds of things, it's hard for us to even have the language to talk about mental health struggles. I mean, think about your own families. We all have families where a family member struggled with a mental health issue or even a situation where a family member died by suicide. And we take these conversations and we bury them in the annuals of our family history and we don't revisit them again. How many times have we said right out loud, well, Uncle Stott, he was crazy. Or Aunt Maria, she was off her rocker. And then we just kind of go on. We don't talk about it. For decades, folks with mental health disorders were institutionalized, and at times they were experimented on. It's only in recent years that new moms have been given permission to talk about the debilitating anxiety and of postpartum depression beyond calling it the baby blues. Now, sometimes we feel paralyzed by signs of depression and anxiety and panic and phobias, just to name a few. And not only have we physically isolated these folks, but many of these folks have felt socially isolated as well, avoiding conversations, particularly if religion plays a part in your family's mix. Religious barriers abound, social barriers abound, but let's not forget accessibility barriers. Many times people come to me as a pastor and they want to have a conversation, and I'm open to talking to people. Now, let me be crystal clear. I am not a professionally trained counselor. If you come to me, I'm going to give you advice, and that's all I can give you. That's all I can offer you. And most of the time, that advice, if it's above my pay grade, is going to be, you need to see a professional, a counselor, a psychiatrist, a psychologist. And yet, even when I give people that advice, it's not easy for folks to have accessibility. Even in 2024, there are way too many barriers. As you know, mental health and medication can be very expensive. And I have conversations with people all the time who say, you know, Pastor Rachel, I need a certain medication, but my insurance won't let me get that medication. I have to get a very different medication that's just not as effective as the one that I really, really need. And there have been shortages in medication all over the United States, particularly for things like ADHD, for kids and students and adults. They can't even get the medication that they actually need. And I often have to remind people that when they're like, okay, Pastor, I think I'm ready to go to counseling. I have to say, you might have to wait a minute. Because particularly kids, if you want to get into Nationwide Children's Hospital and their behavioral health, it's going to take months to get in there. Months, just to get an assessment. My sister's a first grade teacher, and she knows exactly what I'm talking about. It's going to take months. Or many couples who are seeking out marriage counseling, it takes weeks, if not months, to actually get into a couples counselor. Accessibility barriers are real. And when you're in a state of crisis, that doesn't feel just like a barrier. You feel like you're like hanging on by your fingernails, barely able to survive. The struggle is real. The struggle is real. But I don't want to just talk about the bad news today. I don't want to just talk about the barriers. I believe there is some really good news. It's a new day. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's a new day. Friends, we have the opportunity to embrace a new way of understanding mental health. So let's go back to today's scripture. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone sick among you? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, again, on the surface, this scripture might sound like some like Holy Spirit mumbo jumbo, but hang with me here. Let's dig a little deeper. I want to remind you that in the first century, sick people were considered unclean. Folks with skin disease like leprosy were separated from the community until that disease could be healed or they died. Still others were isolated from their erratic behavior, like the young man who was a demonic who was out in a cemetery bound by chains. These folks were literally deemed untouchable. The name of the game was to isolate the sick, to keep them as far away from anyone else as possible. But here, James is changing this paradigm. It's not isolate the sick, but rather bring them into the ecclesia, the gathering, what we understand to be the church. Now, the church in the first century wasn't church like this. Church gathered in homes. So we're not talking hundreds of people or thousands of people. We're talking about a small group of people. And then when folks were brought, the sick were brought to the church, it was the elders who were asked to place hands on them with anointing oil. Now, that olive oil, that anointing oil, was known to have healing properties. And it's not just anyone who lays hands, but the elders. Now, why the elders? Well, maybe it's their spiritual gift. Or maybe just maybe if the elders laid hands on the people, they understood that it was okay for them to lay hands on the people. Because remember, this is a hierarchical system. If the leaders lead in this way, then people could be, were expected to follow suit. Do you see how different this must have seemed to the people? Welcoming sick people in, not isolating them, touching them, not rejecting them, restoring them, integrating them back into the community, whether or not they were healed on the spot? Could it be that we could learn something from these first century Christians? Could we welcome people who found themselves wrestling with mental health back into the life of the church? Could we welcome people with open arms? Could we restore people who have formerly felt isolated or even rejected by the church? Could church be a safe place, a brave space to talk about what matters the most? Mental health matters. In the same way these early followers of Jesus needed each other for this healing, we need one another. We need the company of other people to encourage us all along the way. We need people. Now, for some of us, we find that kind of holy friendship here in the walls of the church. Maybe it's through Bible study or small group. We have people that we can just talk to about our stuff. Maybe it's a pastor or even a Stephen minister who, like, walks alongside of us. And sometimes, yes, friends, what you're going through is above any of our pay grades. And so that's where it's really important to get the professional help you need. Now, I want to be God honest. I have been in counseling for at least 20 years of my life. Throughout my journey, I've needed a counselor to walk alongside because I've been through some stuff. Anybody else been through some stuff? Yeah. I've needed professionals, counselors, psychiatrists, psychologists to help me along my journey. And as a parent, I've sought out professionals to help my kids navigate the challenges that they face through the years. And John and I, as a couple, we've been in professional counseling or coaching on more than one occasion because marriage isn't always easy. The struggle can be really real. Friends, we need help. We need help. And today we have the opportunity to challenge ourselves and to change this conversation, to be advocates for our own mental health and the mental health of other people. So friends, let's be advocates for healing. Advocates for healing. Let's say that together. Advocates for healing. We're not isolating people. We're not stigmatizing them. We're not just telling them you got to pray it away. No, we're saying your struggle is real. And we want to talk about it. We want to be the people who name our stuff and cheer each other on. We have here in our congregation one of the best advocates. Her name is Teresa Lample. Teresa has spent her entire life advocating for health and healing of all kinds of people, particular folk who find themselves on the margin. Let's give Teresa a warm New Albany welcome. You know, Teresa, when you said that you were willing to do this interview, I couldn't be more excited. Teresa, first of all, just tell us how you and Mike got connected to New Albany UMC. Let's start there.
Sure. Well, thank you. I think when you said this was unapologetically mental health, that could be my life's motto. So Mike and I moved to New Albany about 11 years ago, and we both grew up in the church, and we were like, we had small children at the time, and we're like, we need to find a church home. But we dreaded church shopping. Those of you who've ever done that, you know exactly what I mean. So we kind of narrowed it down to a couple places, and we both really felt like we needed to start here at New Albany United Methodist. And we walked in the door, and it was very welcoming, it was very loving, it was accepting, and it was positive.
Yeah.
And we're like, these are our people, and we've been here ever since.
That's incredible. So tell me a little bit about your day job.
So my day job, I'm a licensed clinical social worker. I have worked for 30 years in community behavioral health. And what that means is we created a policy many years ago in the 1960s that when people were being deinstitutionalized, that we needed to have places and spaces in every community to help people with serious mental illness and addiction find a way to live and be part of our communities. So I have the privilege to lead an advocacy and trade organization that represents about 170 of Ohio's community mental health and addiction treatment organizations. That'd be places like Concord Counseling, Mary Haven, Directions for Youth Buckeye Ranch. Those are some of the folks that I get the privilege to work with every day. And what we do is we do the policy work to provide access to care and to help those providing services to offer the best clinical care that they can.
So give us a big picture. What's happening in mental health? I know that is a huge question.
So I'm not going to try to boil the ocean, but I do have notes because otherwise I could ramble. I could keep you here for the next 2 hours, and I'm quite comfortable doing that, but I know that you don't want that. So, you know, you said in your sermon that mental health is human health. I would go a step further and say mental health is essential health. And if we learned anything during COVID, it was that. Our mental health was essential. We learned very quickly that it's okay to not be okay, and that we all need something and we need help. We learned that loneliness and isolation are incredibly challenging to our own mental health. We learned really quickly that social media can be good in terms of an opportunity to connect. We use telehealth in ways we never thought possible. But at the same time, those social media things have a dark side. And we know that there's this illusion of perfectionism, that all the things we see, we compare ourselves to, and then, am I not good enough? Am I not doing enough? Am I not enough of this and not enough of that? And then we saw things like the TikTok that you showed earlier in this video. So we know that's a big challenge, and I'm gonna share a few statistics because I like numbers and I think it helps paint a picture. One of the things that's important to understand is mental illness and substance use are very, very common. Since COVID, at any given time, between 25 and 40% of people, those of us sitting in this room, are experiencing symptoms that would qualify as a diagnosable mental health condition. So it happens frequently, it's common. Nationwide Children's Hospital did a survey of parents, and what they found was 53% of working parents miss a day of work every month to deal with their child's mental, emotional, and behavioral health issues. And the CDC did a study from 2021 that found that 59% of our high school girls and 29% of our boys experience persistent sadness and hopelessness. Our kids are not okay. Yeah. When you do the same survey in our LGBTQ community, those numbers rise to 70%. Yes. It is common, it is prevalent, and we need to do better, we need to help. And it matters for our kids. Because if you experience adverse childhood, if you have adverse childhood experiences or ACEs, we know it impacts your overall health and wellness long term. It's an underlying root cause of many types of common illnesses. And we self-medicate. We need to be honest about that. Yeah. When we look at alcohol sales during COVID, it went up 20%, and it has stayed there. It has not come down. But we also self-medicate with tobacco. We medicate with gambling. We medicate with recreational marijuana coming to a community near you. So we have a strategy of trying to take care of ourselves in those ways. We want an easy and quick way to cope. Suicide. We cannot have a conversation about mental health without talking about suicide. Someone dies from suicide every 11 minutes. There are huge risk factors related to age. If you're over 75, if you're male between the ages of 24 and 35, or if you're in a if you're a person of color, we've seen those rates go up. And our kids, those between the ages of 10 and 24, we've seen suicide rates triple. We're not okay. Yeah. But we've done some things from a policy perspective in response to that. You've seen on our slideshow at the beginning of service a slide at times for 988. We've created a new system to where you can reach out for help by just dialing 988, just like you would 911. So we have a healthcare response for people experiencing a crisis. We have a crisis text line. You can text 741-741, and someone will be right there to immediately respond. And we have people right here in Columbus, Ohio, who work at North Central Mental Health, who are part of the national response system to that. So we have treatments that are effective. We know that prevention matters. There's so much we can do to prevent and be present. And you talked about it. We're also recognizing that mental health is a chronic disease. And it's a disease that requires an ongoing maintenance approach to living life. It's not a one and done. We know that people recover, and it's not just recovery from what we experience in addiction. But when I say recovery, it means that people have health, home, connection, and purpose. Those are the things that make us healthy and well. And honestly, I'd love to get to the point to when we talk about mental health, we talk about it as brain health.
Yeah, say that.
The brain is an essential organ of the body, and it needs to be well, just like the heart, the lungs, any other bodily function.
So all these barriers do exist. I named a few, and challenges for individuals and policy challenges. You want to talk a little bit about that?
Sure. So I think you can't start any conversation about barriers without talking about stigma. And you mentioned it. It is still a game of shame and blame. And we don't spend enough time talking about what happened and how can I help you. We still want to isolate people. But we even isolate our treatment professionals. I can't tell you as a licensed social worker how many times people have said to me, oh, thank you for doing God's work. Well, yeah, it's God's work. It's a calling. We all have callings to do something. But it's also healing and life-saving. And we wouldn't say that same thing just to a physician or a nurse because we thank them for healing and for saving lives. We're doing the same thing. So it's really important that we start there. We also have really unrealistic expectations. We have expectations that this is just a quick fix. We have unrealistic, we're dealing at a time where we have a dual epidemic. We have an epidemic of crisis of suicide and drug overdose. We're coming out of a pandemic, yet we think we're gonna have solved the problems and people shouldn't be dying anymore. We've invested millions and billions and trillions of dollars in research in other areas of healthcare, cancer, heart disease. We've not done the same for mental health. It's really only been the last 4 to 6 years that we've seen funding. And now we're being asked, well, why haven't you cured it? Why are people still dying from drug overdoses? Well, it's a long-term problem. We do have limited access. We have challenges in accessing medications, as you mentioned. We have a workforce shortage. We have challenges of bringing people into this work because we don't have career ladders. We don't have the opportunities. And we pay really low because we don't value the work as healthcare and as healing professionals. And then we have payment issues, as you mentioned, which are a huge barrier to individuals who are trying to access services. Too many times, you have great insurance until it comes time to use it. And then you find it's not available. Like you mentioned, getting access to care. As a parent, as a family member, finding access to care, even me, I know everyone. I know a lot of people in the mental health space. Still took me over 2 months to find care for my family. So we know it's a challenge. We know that we have insurance issues from a policy perspective. We need to demand that those insurance companies pay the same for brain health as they do for other health, and making sure that people can get the care that they need when they need it.
It's incredible. So how can we as a congregation be better advocates for mental health?
So when we talk about advocacy, I'm gonna start with self-advocacy. And the first thing I would say is, it's kind of like that old saying, when you get on an airplane, put your own oxygen mask on first. Take care of yourself. It's okay to not be okay, but it's not okay to suffer. So make sure that you're doing what you can to take care of yourself. Then it's be this church, be a good neighbor, listen, ask, help. Don't be afraid to just be alongside somebody and to encourage them to know the signs of distress and when to help somebody get help. Be familiar with things like 988 and the crisis text line. Help people connect to care. From a policy perspective, kind of stepping back, be part of the groups that we have going on here. We know that, you know, the social justice aspects and the barriers are real. And it's important because we all have a role to play. In our political environment, your votes matter. The people we elect that set policy, they're the ones who, they have a vote. So ask, do they believe mental health is healthcare? Are they willing to make investments to support access to services? Are they willing to build a workforce so that we have the people available to serve our community? If you think about what we're doing in this area and, you know, with Intel and as we're building all of this huge infrastructure, we're building infrastructure, but I'm not sure we're building the human infrastructure. Where are we going to find the people taking care of people? You can walk across the street and see all the work going on 161 and the building of the roads and the bridges and the places and spaces, but I'm not sure we're building people. And so I think the other thing I'll say is all of us can be an advocate. I do this work and I go into lots of different places. And I told Pastor Rachel, one of the things I always do is, you know, I'll put on my spa music and I will meditate as I'm driving somewhere. And what I say to myself is, you know, just make me an instrument. Let me do your will, not my will. And I think, you know, I always go back to the verse that we have on t-shirts running around here from Micah. Be just, be kind, and be humble.
Well, Teresa, I am so grateful for your leadership, not just in this church, but throughout our community and really around our country when it comes to mental health advocacy. Friends, I want us to give her just an incredible shout out. Yeah. Thank you, Teresa. And I really do believe we're going to look back over the history of our church and say, that day set some people free. That day set some people free. They were able to get the help they needed because they heard for the first time in their lives in a church setting that mental health matters, that it is essential health. It's essential health. Now, I want you to also know that throughout Scripture, Jesus was always described as an advocate, our advocate. He's always advocating and coming alongside of us in everything that we need. And one of my favorite authors is a guy by the name of Henry Nouwen. Henry Nouwen once described all of us human beings as wounded healers. Wounded healers. We are wounded healers. The Apostle Paul said it this way, "Praise be to the God of our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the Father of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." We are wounded healers. We're not alone. We're in this together. Mental health matters. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful for this opportunity to be here and gathered, to hear from Teresa, to allow the Spirit to mess with us in an incredible way. God, I pray that this message would set people free. We pray this and we claim this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and sing our closing song together.